All right, Wrestling with Theology fans, this is Pastor Doug Minton, here to dig a little deeper with you into the book of Colossians, looking at verses 16 to 23 of chapter 2. And this is really where the heart of our understanding of the, what many call the proto-Gnostic, the pre-Gnostic heresy comes from. And again, as I said last week, there is not a whole lot of especially useful information about it, but that's also not Paul's point either. Paul is not writing to explain the heresy that is going on with them because they already know about it. It's going on in their midst. He's proclaiming the truth. So let's look at verses 16 to 23. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. All right, that is our text this week. Looking into it, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. Dr. Dieterding translates that pass judgment as condemn, since the context has a negative connotation to it. Don't let anyone condemn you because you celebrate this day or that day. You eat this or you don't eat this. You drink or you don't drink. It doesn't matter. Whatever you do, as he says elsewhere, do it unto the Lord. No one has the right to condemn you for either celebrating a day or not celebrating a day. This is part of Christian freedom. You cannot force anyone to say, nope, you have to do this or else. Paul says these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Again, everything that there is, the new moons that come out of the Jewish calendar, the festivals, whether Jewish or pagan or whatever, or especially the Jewish Sabbath. Don't let anybody condemn you. These are a shadow of what was to come. The substance, what was coming, is Christ. So therefore, stay rooted in Him. Let no one disqualify you or rule against. This is that verb that talks about a judge or an umpire ruling against you in an athletic competition. This is like happens very often in my Pro Wrestling America, that matches end by disqualification, by somebody breaking the rules blatantly. This is what Paul is saying. Do not let anyone disqualify you by their rules, by asceticism, the refusal of your body to do certain things, whether it's abstaining from sexual activity like the Desert Fathers, abstaining from food, abstaining from this or that festival, doesn't matter. It says, don't talk about worshiping angels because the angels are there as ministering spirits to you. Why, as Paul would probably put it, why would you worship something that serves you? It just doesn't make sense. Or going on in detail about visions. And we have this throughout the scriptures. We have this going on today. We have people who go on and on about visions that God has given them. Things that God has given to them to say. Whether it's visions of going up into heaven or visions of things that they think are going to happen. If the focus of all of the teaching is on them and the visions they received, it is not likely about Christ. Or being puffed up with reason that we say, no, the scripture can't Well, the scripture says that, but no, it can't possibly mean that. It's got to mean this other thing. We can't have that because the scripture says what it means. Theodore Mopsuestia says, because it was said that the law had been given through angels, since it was by these ministers that the law was given at that time, the blessed Paul himself had said, for if the message declared by angels was valid, Hebrews 2:2, they therefore who were arguing with them to keep the law were also taking the position that the angels were angered if the law were not being kept. So this idea that the angels were the mediators between God and Moses on Mount Sinai. And so the angels as the ministering spirits there ought to be also worshipped. The idea goes along, the logic sticks with the also the veneration of the saints as well in the Roman Catholic Church. Theodoret of Cyr says, those who defend the law lead persons to worship angels, since they say that the law was given through them. This vice persisted for a long time in Phrygia and Pisidia, such that a synod gathered at Laodicea in Phrygia laid down a law that angels should not be invoked. This became such a big deal that in the third or fourth century, there was a synod in Laodicea saying that no, Christians do not worship angels. It had to be specifically and strictly stated. This is how bad it got. We go on. Because all of this is not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body is nourished and knit together. And through that whole body, growth happens from God. The apostle teaches on the growth of the church, not from ideas of human physiology regarding the head as the source of body's nutrition and growth. You know, because that wasn't a common idea in the Greek and is not even there in any Semitic, you know, Jewish thought. You know, the presentation of the body of Christ growing up into the head can only derive from Christology and soteriology, not physiology. There was no growing into the head. The head is what provided everything in Greek thought. So then he asks the question that, you know, it's kind of just been scattered throughout here. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. Why is it that if you have died with Christ to these things, why do you drag them back out of the grave? Why is it that you continue to keep dragging them back? What is the point? You are dead to them. So all these ideas of do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, all the laws that the Pharisees had come up with for the Sabbath and all the things you could not do, Jesus broke them all because they weren't his laws. They weren't his rules. They were people trying with their reason, with their own teachings to get across to people to make sure that, you know, nothing bad was done on the Sabbath day. But then again, you also couldn't do anything good on the Sabbath day either. You had to be completely inert, basically. And so, why do you have these again? If you know, you proclaim to be free in Christ, why is it that you shackle yourself? You enslave yourself to these things? I don't have an answer. The same thing could be said about our own sins, and the same ones that we continue to do over and over again. Even though we've been forgiven of them, even though we have died to them in Christ in baptism, we still bring them up because, well, that's part of our own sinful nature rearing its ugly head again. It's that issue that everybody has to deal with. Why? Because we are sinful human beings living in a fallen world. All right, the last verse for today, verse 23. These indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body. This is where we get to all the major groundbreaking here, is that this is the whole idea of this growing into the Gnosticism that we have in later centuries, is that we have, you know, it's all self-made. You know, they have come up with it themselves. The asceticism, the taking away of things, the trying to delay gratification on things, being severe to our bodies, as Luther talks about having beaten himself to try to rid himself of his sinful nature because he was trying to live good enough for God before he found the freedom in the gospel. All of these things, Paul says, are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. And however horribly you treat your body, however you deprive your body of one thing or another, it has no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. All that does, many times, is just make you want it more. The idea of, I will stop being this way or that way. I will break this habit or that habit. It is good oftentimes to break habits because there are certain habits that are not good for us. But it is that stopping, cold turkey, as they say, that sometimes has that issue of, well, this is being better, but it really doesn't. It doesn't stop the desire for it. It just sometimes even strengthens it, which is why we wrestle with these things. We plant everything not on me and how well I'm doing, but how good Christ has been to us, that he has died for us. And we talk about this especially with Clement of Alexandria as he talks about the celibacy that was rampant in the Roman Catholic Church among the priests and the monks and the nuns, but also that was being taught in this time, as Paul writes to the Colossians, as well as he writes to Timothy. So he writes in his book Stromata, it follows that celibacy is not particularly praiseworthy unless it arises through love of God. The blessed Paul says of those who show a distaste for marriage, in the last times people will abandon the faith, attaching themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demonic powers, that they should abstain from food, at the same time forbidding marriage. 1 Timothy 4:13. Again, he says, do not let anyone disqualify you in forced piety of self-mortification and severity to the body. Don't let anyone disqualify you from Christ because you have not followed these rules that they have laid down, that they probably don't even keep themselves. This is the idea and the issue that most people have with just about every cult leader that has ever come up, is they lay down these rules that, well, of course, they are the exception for. They don't have to follow them, but everyone who follows them must, which is just sad. That makes no sense because, if you're going to lay down a law-based system of how somebody gets saved, it should be the same for everyone. Because the plan of salvation is one plan. It is Jesus, dead, buried, and raised again for the forgiveness of your sins. That is what Paul brings out again and again to the Colossians and to us. Look to Christ. He will strengthen you to wrestle with this theology and every other theology that comes around. And that is why we are here. And we're going to call it quit for today. I want to thank you. As you have dug deeper with me, continue to come back. Be with us in the confessional corner as we continue the journey through the history of the Reformation from the different aspects of it. This month we're getting back to the continent as we look at the Anabaptist, those that would become later known more honestly as the Mennonites and the Amish. Be here for that as we see how it's not just one thing that happens in the Reformation, but there are a lot of things that springboard off of each other. And we'll see some of that even in the Anabaptist talk this month. If you're a wrestling fan, be here every Wednesday for Pro Wrestling America. What it looks like for me, well, okay, right now I'm not in control, but what it looks like with a fantasy wrestling league and my take on it. And again, the rest of the stuff that we have going on with this podcast. I encourage you to take part of it. Be involved with the conversations on Facebook. Write me an email, wrestlingwiththeology@gmail.com. Give me feedback on this, what you like, what you don't like, what maybe I can improve in future episodes. But until then, this is Pastor Doug Minton, thanking you for being here, digging deeper with me, and I pray that God's richest blessings on you as he strengthens you to wrestle with the theologies around you. Amen.